And we come to say good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen, fellow citizens and fellow travelers, pilgrim strangers and sojourners. We are constitute a part of the people of God that's moving toward the holy city. I started about 40 years ago, that city, and I don't have it in my program to turn back. I'm not saying I won't turn back. Peter said he wouldn't, but he did. But I'm saying that it's not in my program to turn back. I plan to keep on keeping on and moving until I enter that fair city. And I want to be never stopped to put my hand on the gatepost. I want to be on the inside then when I put my hand on it. I never have wanted to go to hell. I don't want to go now. Some time back I was reading in Luke chapter 12. In that chapter, the Lord is warning the 12 apostles of the danger of going to hell. I read it, kind of bothered me. I said, Lord, I have always believed in the security of the believer, and this warning kind of bothers me. Warning the 12 apostles of the danger of going to hell. The Holy Ghost whispered to me and said, yes, and one of them did go. I guess he had that one in mind when he was talking, maybe. The book of Hebrews will scare any man to death if he's got any sense. If you read that book and let's say what it says, absolutely will scare you to death. But you know, warnings, one of the ways that the Lord keeps his own. I've been accused of everything in the world. In Greenville, South Carolina, I suppose I'm the most hated man who's ever walked in the streets of that city. At the same time, by a little group of people, I might be the best loved man to ever walk in that city. They have me preaching everything but what I preach. You've told every lie in the world on me, called me everything but a gentleman. Yet at the same time, I just rejoice that I can talk for the Lord, and if I ever get to where they can understand me, I know I'm not preaching the gospel. And you understand the gospel, brother, you didn't hear the gospel. The gospel is a revelation. Not an explanation. If you explain the gospel, you'll send men to hell when you do it. But try and explain it. Start with you can. You are to proclaim it. Nowhere in the Old Testament, nor in the New, do you find whether the prophets of God ever explained anything. Now, they never. They were proclaimers. Jesus Christ never explained nothing, not a thing in this world. And everything he did was as crazy as could be. And everything he said didn't have a bit of sense in it. He said the way up was down. The way to live was to die. The way to be rich is to give away what you've got. He did say that, children. And every time he did anything, far as I could see, it looked to be as foolish as could be. Blind man came to him one day, said, Lord, I want my sight. Filled his eyes full of mud. That makes any sense. I ain't got a lick of sense. But didn't he get his sight? Now the church today looking for new methods and for some new gimmicks. We are about run out of gimmicks. Brother Fisher, I'm glad to see you tonight. This other brother preacher, I'm sorry I can't call your name right now. Been studying a lot today and not able to get your name, but I appreciate these two ministers, and there may be other preachers here tonight. If they are, and I don't recognize you, it'll be because that I just didn't know. And Bishop Kirkman, we are glad he's with us tonight. We appreciate his presence. And I told you last night, the Lord gave me a message, I'd preach it if he didn't, that the most right Reverend Bishop Kirkman would preach. So, I suppose you're taking the position I have a message. I'm a messenger. There's a lot of times when I was in the pastorate, I'd come before the people and I'd say, I'm sorry, ladies and gentlemen, but I don't have a message. I don't want to mess this thing up. Sorry to disappoint you, but we'll sing and have prayer and go home. But you ought to preach, no, not unless I have a message. Got to be a heart message then. Jeremiah said, cursed is the man that doeth the work of the Lord half-heartedly. We preachers are going to have to come to this thing to see that we must have a message and that we must have the Spirit of God upon us as we bring that message. If not, we'd be better off, and so would the people if it didn't have any preaching at all. We'd be better off. Better off. I was up here in one of the little towns in Tennessee, and the pastor, as I was with in a meeting, said, Mr. Caldwell, I can't eat pork. No, I said, why? He said, I've got my church in my stomach. Well, I said, brother, that's a bad place to have your church. Put in your heart. Got your church in your heart? Don't care how big that church is, you put it right in there. And you can sleep with that church if it's in your heart. Yes, sir, you can. But if that church is in your stomach, won't be long till you'll have ulcers. Said, Mr. Caldwell, what do ulcers eat? I said, they eat one another. Eat them up, and then they're falling on you. He said, well, my God, they're in the last stage. They're eating on me now. I don't know of a well preacher anywhere. If you know of one, tell me where it is. I'd like to talk with you. Kind of sick myself. Washington is run by a group of sick men. Not a well man in Washington. Not a one. I don't know of any well preachers anywhere, unless it is Brother Fisher, this other brother. Brother Kirkman and I have talked. We're kind of sickly. We're all a bunch of weak, sick preachers. And I don't know of any of the saints that's any too well. We're all in bad shape. Say, well, why don't you preach? I'm already preaching. What I'm saying now is moving up to what I'm going to talk about tonight. I read the other day about Evans Roberts. Great Welsh revival. Mighty moving of God. They said there'd be times when Roberts would come to the church and sit there for 2 hours, look at the floor. Waiting on the moving of God. Now, could we get in on anything like that today? I suppose if I come and sat there for 2 hours and looked at the floor, and I got to look at you, you might be gone. I will leave that old fool and let him sit there. I want to talk to you tonight on God's remedy for the Christian's greatest sin. You say, well, what is that sin? That's part of the message. Luke chapter 11 is my first scripture reading. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. He didn't say, Lord, teach us how to pray. There is no such thing as that. Any more than teaching a baby how to cry. When a mother be stupid indeed to teach a baby how to cry, that fellow come here. That every person that's born to the Spirit of God has the cry in his soul, Abba, Father. That's the best praying I know anything about. But it said, Lord, teach us to pray. As John also taught his disciples. Then the Lord lays down some fundamental principles to begin your praying. And he said unto them, when ye pray, not when I pray, his prayer is John chapter 17. This is not the Lord's prayer. This is a model prayer for us. When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. Preacher the other day said, Mr. Caldwell, are we to have deacons today in our churches? Well, I said, I don't know. Early deacons seem to take care of the widows. Now, since the government's feeding them, I don't know whether you folks got a job or not. But it'd be all right to have some, make some wallflowers out of them. And because I'm down south now. That's, I'm talking about southern language. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us of our sins. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Then he starts with verse 5, go down to verse 8, and tells you that it doesn't answer prayer to anybody if he can get rid of you. If God can get rid of you without answering your prayer, he will. All right, notice it. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend? And shall go to him, or unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. Lend me 3 loaves of bread. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing set before him. Now, when we preachers find out that we haven't got a thing in God's world to set before anybody, lest we can get some bread from heaven. Oh, what a difference it'll be in your life, preacher. I haven't anything to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. God is trying to get rid of us now. See if he can. Verse 8. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend. God don't give you something because he's your friend. The thing I'm talking about tonight, he's going to give you something because he can't get rid of you. If Elijah could have shook off Elisha, he never would have got in. I've got to shake you off, he will. I've been shaking all week. God's been shaking. Maybe some of you got knocked off, shook off. Well, if you do, I'm sorry you couldn't get in nohow. Though he will not rise and give in because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Then, verse 9 and 10, he illustrates that a little bit more. I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, asks and just keep on asking. Ask and keep on asking. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Then verse 11 and 12 tells you that God does not give substitutes nor counterfeits. I told you last night, there's firm conviction of mine that nobody could be saved under the ministry of false prophet. He is a corrupt tree, cannot bring forth good fruit. And nobody can get a counterfeit or a substitute under the ministry of a true prophet of God. I take the position that God not going to give nobody a counterfeit or a substitute under my ministry if I'm a true prophet of God. I believe I am. At least I've had 40 years experience. He encouraged me in that matter. Now notice it. If a son shall ask bread of any of you, that is father, will he give him a stone? The answer is no. Or if he ask a fish, will he give him... If he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? The answer is no. Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? The answer is no. Now, what's all this been about? To bring you up to verse 13, look at it. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father, notice the relationship, your heavenly Father, God doesn't talk sinners like that, how much more shall your heavenly Father give what? Now the dispensationalists have 1,000 ways to explain this verse away. But brethren, we do well, let's see what it says. Give the Holy Spirit to them that do what? Asking. Just keep on asking and keep on asking and keep on seeking and keep on knocking. But I told you last night, if you ever get on the mourner's bench, then you never would get anywhere. Now, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And let's read a few verses right in the middle of this chapter. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and rise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then, if you wake up and get up, then fill up. That's God's program. See then that you walk circumspectly. Wake up, get up, step up, then fill up. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because you lost a lot of time while you was asleep. Because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves. That's not necessarily a sign of old age. Could be that you're full of the Holy Ghost. Speaking to yourselves. In Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making a melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. I told you last evening that there's two ways to fill your church. One is with gimmicks, and the other is with the power and the presence of God. On the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God came, it said the multitude came together. If God should save about 40 or 50 people and add to this church, it'd kill it as dead as an it. Whether you can take that or not, it's so. But the worst thing that could happen to any church is for God to save. I mean save. Not get to make a decision. Save 40 or 50 people and add to that church with that all to pieces. Because them fellows that God saved, it'd be so hot you couldn't hold them, and you couldn't do nothing with them, and you're so backslidden and so cold and dead and so anemic, so lukewarm till there'd be a fight on. You'd have to become like them, they'd become like you, and here the great battle would rage. I told you last evening that we shut up to one of three things. One is a program, two is a personality, and three is power. Now, as we move toward the end of this age, we're absolutely shut up to these two ways of getting a crowd, and both of them are being used today. I do not recommend gimmicks because you're going to run out after a while. I do not believe that anybody can be saved under the ministry of a false prophet and a false gospel. Neither do I believe a person can be saved in a frivolous atmosphere. I believe when God gets ready to give birth to a child, absolutely he's going to see to it that everything is set and in order. I know I wouldn't want my wife to give birth to a child out in the street. I hope you read between the lines and listen to me. If you don't agree with me, that's all right. But I hope to God I can get you disturbed and get us thinking about these things as we face the end of this age. Ladies and gentlemen, you are shut up to a program, are shut up to a personality, are you shut up to power? I believe a program and a personality is synthetic power, and it'll send more people to hell than anything I know anything about. A church not where she ought to be can send more people to hell than the bootleggers and the gamblers ever had time to. Nothing so great in a community, and nothing so blessed in a community, than to have a church that absolutely, with a God-called man preaching the gospel, them filled with the Spirit surrendered to God. That's the greatest blessing that can be put in any town, any community, or any section. And the biggest curse this side of hell is a false preacher with a false church and the false revivals. I know nothing so terrible, nothing so blinded, nothing so dooming, and nothing so damning. The thing that damned the old Jew in the long, long ago was they being led on by their blind, false leaders. They said, peace, peace, and there was no peace. God screamed all through the Old Testament, said, there is no peace, saith my God to the wicked. God will never lift the white flag of peace in no man's soul until all rebellion has been conquered. God don't save rebels. God saves repenting, believing, broken-hearted sinners. And so, ladies and gentlemen, I'm coming tonight to deal with the Christian's greatest sin. I want every child of God to listen to me tonight. I want these dear preachers tonight to listen to me. I don't know everything, but there's a few things I believe I've gathered over the years. And so tonight, as I come to deal with the Christian's greatest sin, I summoned you as a corporate body to sit together in heavenly places. I summoned you as individuals to hear what this man of God has to say. And so tonight I'm going to ask about three or four questions, and as I proceed, I hope that God the Holy Ghost take this message and shake the jaw teeth out of your head. I hope that God the Holy Ghost will take this message and so shake you and so make you tremble that you'll see your responsibility tonight as you've never seen it before and do something about it. Now, I pause just a moment. Is there somebody in the rear that cannot hear me at this tone of voice? If you back there, you can't hear me, I want you to get the message. Then I'm asking you, while I kind of entertain the brethren, if you'd get right up and walk down and get a little closer. There's no need of my busting my lungs out of me trying to get you to hear me when you could walk down this way. I've either got to come that way, can't hand to do that, or I've got to raise my voice and crack my voice box, and there's no sense of that. So if you don't hear, do you hear me, brethren? Nod your head. All right, now, as I move tonight, I'm greatly concerned about every child of God hearing the message of the hour. Question number one, what is the Christian's greatest sin? That's my subject tonight. What is the Christian's greatest sin? All right, here I'm coming with it. First, it's refusing to be filled with the Spirit. Are you listening? That sin is greater than the sin of stealing. It's greater than the sin of gambling. It's greater than the sin of adultery. It's greater than the sin of fornication. It's greater than the sin of drunkenness. It's greater than the sin of Sabbath breaking. My God, there isn't any sin so terrible as that sin. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I pointed out to you night before last that we have a bloody Calvary in this Bible. That is where you get rid of your sin. I also pointed out that we have a fiery Pentecost. There is where you get an endowment of power, the power of the Spirit of God upon you to enable you to tell what you know. There's a lot of people know enough if they had a God-given ability to tell what they know. Last night I pointed out to you two Greek words. One is exousia, and that word means authority. John 1:12, Jesus said, "But as many as received him, to them gave he them power, exousia, to become the authority, to become the children of God, the sons of God." The other Greek word is dunamis, and that word means ability. Now, if you're born again tonight, you have authority. Well, what you need is ability to put that authority into action. I believe with all of my heart that the children of God, the 120, on the day of Pentecost, were saved people. I believe they were saved a long time ago and properly baptized. That's my conviction. Though there's a great number of people believe that the church started at Pentecost, that all of these folks just got born again. Well, I don't argue with them about it, but I do differ with them. I believe at Pentecost you have the dunamis. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus said, "But ye shall receive power." And the Greek word is dunamis, not exousia. "And ye shall receive power," dunamis, "after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. It's God's program for you to get saved, get anointed with the Spirit, then start in Jerusalem. That's at home. Then just keep moving and keep moving and keep moving. But you know, we've got a very peculiar program now. We've left this base over here, and we've jumped clear across the Atlantic and the Pacific. We've gone over in the heathen fields over yonder. While we go to hell here, we've gone over there and trying to demonstrate over there what we fail to demonstrate here. My God, no wonder we're in the biggest mess that ever has been. We are not paying any attention to God's program and what God said to do. Therefore, the Christian's greatest sin is the sin of refusing to be filled with the Spirit. Now, are you here tonight? You've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Are you here tonight without being filled with the Spirit? If so, then, ladies and gentlemen, don't you talk about the old harlot. Don't you talk about the old drunkard. Don't you talk about the old gambler. Don't you talk about him. You shut your mouth and listen. And let Almighty God talk to you. I'm pointing out to you your greatest sin. Now, with the old drunkard, he has a temptation there. But to refuse to be filled with Spirit is no temptation in it. There's no temptation in unbelief and unfaith. Not a bit. It's a voluntary state of the soul. Men absolutely, in the face of all that God has to offer, all that God may say to us, we deliberately say no to God. And so, it's a Christian's greatest sin. Are you here tonight? Say, well, I don't believe in it, but that don't change your responsibility. Say, well, I got everything and I got saved. Well, you got along pretty well. The Lord himself didn't do that. You're listening to me? The Lord himself must be anointed with the Spirit. Don't you tell me that ain't so, because it is. The Lord himself, here he is without sin and word, thought or deed. Here he is pure in lips, with a divine heart, coming from the Son of God himself. But before Jesus Christ ever entered upon his ministry, what did he do? He submitted himself to the ordinance of baptism. When he came out of the baptism of waters at Jordan, there was something that happened. More than a little bird lit upon his head, yes, the mighty power of God came upon him. And in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, Peter plainly tells us what happened to him. Said, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. And the word power there is exousia. Listen to me. I can't explain it, but I can proclaim it. And you have it right before you. He went about with the exousia, I mean with the dunamis upon him. And he went about doing good, for God was with him. Ladies and gentlemen, if all the prophets and patriarchs of God needed to be filled with the Spirit, my God, where are we today? And if Jesus Christ himself needed to be filled with the Spirit, and he did, and in Luke chapter 3 and Luke chapter 4, we are told plainly that he was filled with the Spirit of God. Luke chapter 4, chapter 3 tells you he was filled. Luke chapter 4 tells you that Jesus full, and not only got filled, but he stayed full, till he hung on the cross and said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, he went out full of the Holy Ghost and full of the Word of God to beat the socks off of the devil, and he done it. Now you listen to me. Jesus Christ faced the devil 40 days and nights in the wilderness. And the devil and all hell came to whip a man full of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Now, I'm not saying that Christ had to have that to win. No, I'm not saying that. And yet, I'm saying that he went there full of the Spirit of God. If you're here tonight and refusing to be filled with the Spirit, you've got the worst sin on your soul that you've ever dreamed about in all of your life. In the next place, what is the Christian's greatest sin? It's a sin of being weak when you could be strong. God wants you to be strong. And we are told plainly that they that know their God do exploits. God wants you to be strong. Now, did you ever look at a group of strong Christians? Read the book of Hebrews chapter 11 until the world turns as black as a tar baby. Great God, start up there with evil and move right on down through the corridors of the patriarchs and the prophets of God. There they were. They were strong in faith because they were men and women filled with the Spirit of God and walking in obedience to God. I think one of the most dreadful, the most terrible thing in the world is to see a Christian or a church weak when they could be strong. The church of the living God needs to be strong. We need to be able to look the devil in the eye and tell him to go to hell where he belongs. We need to be strong enough to look this social world, this political world, this ungodly world, this religious world. We need the power of God upon us so that we'll be able to tell this thing exactly like it ought to be. Not only that, but he has another reason why that the failing to be filled with the Spirit is the Christian's greatest sin, is that you're being sour when you could be sweet. Now, isn't that awful? Tell me that is your father, and you're saved and sanctified, and yet you're sour as an old crabapple. Ladies and gentlemen, there's something bad wrong with the Bible or with you one. Now, this Bible tells me that there is such a thing as a holy sweetness. Yes, sir. And God wants his preachers and his people to be sweet in the Spirit. The Christian's greatest sin is being sour when you could be sweet. Not only that, but in the next place, the Christian's greatest sin is being defeated when you could have the victory. Now, no man or no woman can ever have the victory in the New Testament sense until you have been filled with the Spirit of God. Ladies and gentlemen, you've got the victory as far as going to hell is concerned, but do you have the victory as far as this ungodly world is concerned? Now, you listen to me tonight. The flesh has an awful pull on us. It puts up an awful warfare. And when all of the lust of the flesh breaks in upon the soul, unless the Spirit of God can crucify those lustful desires, unless the Spirit of God can take a hold of you and pull you through, you may wind up as a Lot in Sodom before the thing is finished. Then in the next thing, what is the Christian's greatest sin? It's being carnal when you could be spiritual. Well, listen to me tonight, ladies and gentlemen. Being carnal when you could be spiritual. Now, Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and it said you're carnal, and it said you're a bunch of babies. Now, isn't that awful? And are you listening? Are you listening now? At the same time, that church was exercising all the gifts of the Spirit. They had all of them. And yet, carnal and a bunch of babies. I told you last night that every gift that God ever gives, he gives it in regeneration. And the purpose of the filling and the anointing of the Spirit is to activate and control and empower and energize and direct these gifts of the Spirit in the right direction. So, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me tonight. Hear me now. It's being carnal when you could be spiritual. Not only that, but the Christian's greatest sin is being in disobedience to the greatest command. The greatest command that God can give to a sinner is to repent and to believe the gospel. And the greatest command that God can and does give to the child of God is what? Is to be filled with the Spirit. Now I know the Bible said to go, and it said lo, at the same time it said to wait. Now, are you listening? Jesus said to go, yes. By the same time, the same Lord said to wait. And ladies and gentlemen, there's no need about going until we wait. When we wait and fill with the Spirit of God, then he said, lo. You have the lo as you get the go and the wait straightened out. Lo, I am with you. When the risen, ascended, glorified Lord is with us, he's right there to energize us and to direct us and to fill us and to anoint us and to open our eyes and to guide us and to lead us and to make us an instrument as an individual and make us as an army of Almighty God. I believe the Old Testament nation was God's battle axe. I believe in the New Testament nation, and 1 Peter 2:9 said the church is a holy nation. It did say that. I believe that that's God's battle axe for this hour. I believe with all of my heart, but God help us, if our axe is not sharp, let's go to the old grinder and say, "Here, brother, I want you to grind this old axe. I've been beating and thumping, haven't got the tree cut down yet. I need my axe sharpened." I read in the Old Testament about a fellow who lost his axe head. Did you ever read about it? I did read about it. Man lost his axe head and just kept on beating with the handle. No, he had sense enough to stop when he lost his axe head. Most of us poor preachers, when we lose our axe head, when we lose our power with God, we just keep on beating and thumping and beating and thumping. We'll beat our denominational position or our degrees or something. We just keep on beating. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could be like that man in the Old Testament? When he lost his axe head, he stopped like that. He knew his power was gone, knew his ability was gone. And he wanted that axe head to swim, and bless God, it did swim, and it took it back, and it started working. But did it ever occur to you where he lost his axe head? He lost it right in the middle of duty. Right in the middle of duty. And more people backslide in the middle of duty than anywhere else. Well, why do you backslide out there without the power of God on you? You can't stand up under this thing. The flesh can't stand it, ladies and gentlemen. You listen to me tonight, and I hope to God I could so disturb you tonight till you say, "Well, my God, surely there's a little truth about what that old man's saying, and let's get in where the shades of love lie deep." He lost his axe saddle and right in the middle of duty. Yes, he did. Now, are you listening? This disobedience leads to what? To repeated defeat, disaster, and tragedy. I could stand here tonight and tell you one illustration after another that I've had over 40 years in the ministry. I was telling Pastor Kirkman, I think, this morning or yesterday, we've said so much and talked so much that I kind of get my days and dates and places mixed up. But I was talking to him that I preached 4 years without being filled with the Spirit. I'd done the best I could with what I had. I thought the thing to do was to make people cry, and I got the word pretty good about it. I'd get them to cry, but they wouldn't stay crying. And I said, "God, if this is this thing, I'm ready to quit the ministry and get out of it." And in my desperate need, the need itself drove me to the mighty filling of the Spirit of God. Ladies and gentlemen, are you listening tonight? And for 36 long years, I've been in the ministry 40. 36 long years, I have always borne witness to the filling of the Spirit. I've preached it wherever I've gone. And I've had people time and again to come to me on this question and investigate and look at it and look at it and then back off from it. Ladies and gentlemen, if you ever come up and look at the filling of the Spirit and back off from it, pull the shade down and keep your insurance policy paid up, because your widow is going to need it as certain as God's in heaven. Now, you can't mock God on this question. You can't make fun of this great truth, and you can't look at it half-heartedly. He said, "Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit." That's a command. That's not optional. God didn't leave it that way. None of his commands are. And all of God's issues are death issues. Absolutely they are. So, I'm thinking now of one illustration. Speaking one Sunday night before I left the pastorate, lady came after the service to my home and said, "I want to see the bishop. He's in the study." She came in. I said, "Sit down, sister, and tell me all you know." "Well," said, "there's just one thing I know. I heard you speak tonight on the fullness of the Spirit. I want to be filled with the Spirit." I said, "You dead certain you want to be filled?" "Yes, I do." You know what the first question I asked her? I said, "Who wears the breeches at home?" My God, I killed her the first round. And that's as far as she could get. God will fill no woman with the Spirit until you recognize the head of your home. You recognize that the husband is the head of the home and he's your head. Now, you may have a poor head, but God will make you recognize that. Maybe some of you women don't have a husband. You just got a fork to stick with a pair of britches on it, but nevertheless, you listen to me tonight. Nevertheless, that's God's divine order, and God will fill no woman with the Spirit until she comes to yield that point. And that's the hardest thing unto God for a woman to do, is just that. This thing of authority is the battleground and has been all the way down. All right, now, she never could get beyond that point, I said, sister. No use talking further. You can't get beyond that, not a bit. I said, who wears the britches? She said, I do. Well, I said, sister, there's going to have to be a change in this situation. It's up to you to make the change. You're going to pray for me? I said, no. Don't pray with me? I said, no. You think I'm going to spit in God's face? I said, now, sister, until you come to where you're willing to get in, we're as far as we're going. Now, I told you that to tell you this. That woman left out of my study. I rebel against God at this point. And you know what happened? Since that time, they've lost three of their children. Since that time, her husband has divorced her and married another woman. I saw not long ago in Athens, Georgia. That's the most pitiful-looking being that I've ever looked in the face of under God. There she is, money gone, everything gone. There she is trying to make a living, no husband, no nothing. I said, sister, it costs a lot to be disobedient to God, don't it? She said, yes, it does. Well, I don't know that she's still ready to recognize God's honor and the question of a husband or not. Now, ladies and gentlemen, are you listening to me tonight? It absolutely will lead to defeat and disaster and tragedy with that home. Now, notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 to 4. Listen to Paul writing to a church where they had demonstrated all of the gifts of the Spirit. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you're not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? There they are bragging on preachers. One of them said, you know, I'll tell you, Peter is a better preacher than Paul. Is that so? Yes, sir. No, sir. I tell you, Paul's the best preacher because he's a master at this matter of being a logician. None of them said, well, I'll tell you, I like Apollos. You know, he's a great orator. Why, my God, listen to that outfit. Ladies and gentlemen, when you ever get in filled with the Spirit of God, it'll just tickle you to death to listen to an old hound dog bark if he's talking about Jesus. Great God, I could say amen to an old hound dog if he's barking up a tree and barking for Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not a matter of a great preacher and a big preacher. This whole thing centers in a big God. And I'm telling you tonight, when the ordinary Baptist church down in our way gets out of a preacher, my God, it's just a hell on top of the ground. You've never seen the like. You've never heard the like. And personality gets in it. Well, we want a young preacher. Well, we want an old preacher. Well, we want a go-getter. We want a man that can handle young people. We want this and we want that. Not a single solitary one of them talking about we want God's man. Oh, listen tonight, a bunch of babies. I'm coming now to the second thing, and that is this. Why is this refusal to be filled with the Spirit is the Christian's greatest sin? Now, why is it? Well, I want to enumerate some reasons why that it's the Christian's greatest sin. First, it's the Christian's greatest sin because it's a life of unceasing conflict. Here is the Spirit pulling at you, and here the flesh is pulling at you. If you yield to the Spirit of God, He can handle the flesh. He can handle you. He can handle the devil. He can handle every situation if you will yield to God. But if you don't, you will have two sinful forces. One pulling up and the other one pulling down, and there you are. You don't have enough religion to be happy, and you got enough to make you miserable, and there you're in the most pitiful shape unto God. God wants his children to be happy, and you can be. In the next place, it's the Christian's greatest sin because it's a life of repeated defeat. God never intended that we should be defeated. He doesn't intend that his church be defeated. He doesn't intend that one of his children should be defeated. Why, the devil's already a defeated foe. He won't believe it. He won't believe you tell him, but he is. And you need to know it. You need to know that Calvary, Jesus Christ defeated the devil. Positionally, he is defeated. When the Lord comes to the earth again, he's going to put him in the bottomless pit. Going to shut him up there for 1,000 years. But at the end of the 1,000 years, the same old devil hadn't done him a bit of good in this world. But I'm trying to tell you tonight that the devil is a defeated foe. He's already defeated, ladies and gentlemen, and you need to know it. But you have the authority, but do you have the ability? That's what I'm talking about tonight. In the next place, why is this the Christian's greatest sin? It's a Christian's greatest sin because it's a life of protracted infancy. Here is the church at Corinth, still a bunch of babies. And wherever I go, say, now, Mr. Caldwell, you're just too deep. I said, no, you're too dumb. Now, let's get this thing straight. I'm not responsible for your dumbness. Amen. Well, Mr. Caldwell, we're just a bunch of babies. Well, I said, my God, when are you going to grow up and when are you going to wean these babies? You never will wean them. You got them all for the bottle. Old Abraham had to wean Isaac, and he did, and they had a great feast that day. But are you listening? Old Ishmael never mocked him till he's weaned. You'll never be mocked, you get filled with the Spirit. And that's why God weans you. When you get filled with the Spirit, God takes the bottle away from you. He sure God does and gives you a good beefsteak. Now you listen to me tonight. Whether you agree with me or not, I hope to God you'll listen to me. Why is it the Christian's greatest sin? It's a life of protracted infancy. We're a bunch of babies and we're staying that way. The church is facing the greatest responsibility, the greatest task she's ever faced. And we can't do a thing with this crazy world. Not a thing. And it's our responsibility, whether we believe it or not. Jesus said, go preach the gospel to every creature. He did say that. He did. Not only that, but he said, go preach the gospel to every nation. He did say that. And ladies and gentlemen, that's our responsibility. It is. Not only that, are you listening? Why is the Christian's greatest sin? It's a Christian's greatest sin because it's a life of adulterous infidelity. How do you mean if I'm not filled with the Spirit, I'm adulterer? That's exactly what I'm telling you. I'll prove it to you in a minute. I'm not in the physical way, but in the spiritual way. Most of the adultery and fornication in the Old Testament had to do with unfaithfulness to God. And the biggest sin in the book of the Revelation is unfaithfulness to God. Spiritual adultery. Spiritual fornication. Now, are you listening? James chapter 4, verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. Who's that? Adulterers, that's the men. Adulteresses, that's the women. Listen to me tonight, children. All listen to me tonight. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, isn't that awful? You claim that God is your father, and here you are, turned out to be an infidel. Preacher, what in the world are you talking about? I'm trying to talk to you, and God help you to listen. To refuse to be filled with the Spirit. Now, there's a lot of people not filled with the Spirit because they've never heard about it, don't know anything about it. But you do. You have heard about it. You know about it. Life of adulterous infidelity. In the next place, why is this the sin, the Christian's greatest sin? Because it's a life of dishonoring hypocrisy. You say God is your father and you're acting like a devil. Well, I don't act like a devil. Now, you take time about that thing. You check up on yourself. Did you ever see the devil? Never did. Well, get you a mirror. Look in it. Great God, every once in a while, I take a note and want to see the devil. I get me a mirror and look at it. I say, my God, look at that old man Caldwell. How come God ever saved him anyhow? I don't know, and I may never know. I hope I find out in heaven. I don't know why God saved me. I don't, brother. I don't. You may know. I don't. As God's enemy, raising the hell as much as I could, and God just absolutely saved me. Now, I can't explain it. Why did he call me to preach? I don't know. Unless you knew, I'd have more sense than to try. But are you listening to me here tonight? A life of dishonoring hypocrisy. Now, if you're a child of God, you're not a hypocrite. But, ladies and gentlemen, you can act like one. You sure God can. I read in the book of Philippians where it said to let our conversation be that it becometh the gospel. It did say that. You get out on the street, you listen to these church members talk. Why, you'd swear there's a bunch of infidels. You'd swear there's a bunch of old hypocrites. They hear them talk. They're acting one way and talking another way. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, 9, 10, and 11. Listen. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Now he said, walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and listen, and have no fellowship. Are you listening? And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Now, it's one thing, a man offers you a glass of beer, drink a liquor. No, thank you, brother. That's one thing. It's another thing to tell him why you didn't take it. Now, how many are going to do that? He said, don't you have any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness? What else? But rather reprove them! It did say that. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I should let this crazy world know that I am a man of God or a child of God. Let them know that! Not in a nipped on the way, but in humble, sweet manner, let them know that I belong to the Lord, that I'm God's property, God's child, and I'm not ashamed of it. In the next place, why is this sin the Christian's greatest sin? It is because it's a sin against the greatest privilege. The greatest privilege you'll ever have this side of heaven is to be filled with the Spirit of God. Greatest privilege in the world is that the God, the Holy Ghost, should take a hold of you and cleanse this temple, fill you with the Spirit of God, and energize you. No privilege this side of heaven like the privilege of being filled with the Spirit. He tells you in verse 19 in Ephesians 5 what will be the results. Be filled with the Spirit. Speak into yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. What a privilege. How can you sing? You have been filled with the Spirit. I mean, sing in the Spirit. Well, Mr. Caldwell, you mean I ought to sing? No, let's do the best we can. Don't take crutches away from a poor devil if yours can't walk. Let him keep his crutches and get to where he can't walk. Yes, you ought to sing, but my Lord, listen to me tonight. Break into the Spirit of God, as it were, and take the kingdom by force and say, Lord, I want to be filled with the Spirit. And just start knocking and keep on knocking. Seek and keep on seeking. Ask and keep on asking. After a while, God will open the door, and when he does, you'll be filled with the Spirit of God. You say, well, my Lord, why have I been waiting so long? And God will answer back and say, yes, I wondered myself why you've been waiting so long. Why should a man eat cheese and crackers when he could have a good beefsteak. I've never understood that. In the next place, why is this sin the Christian's greatest sin? It's a Christian's greatest sin because it's a sin against the Father's highest purpose for you. The highest purpose for you in this world is to be filled with the Spirit. And the next highest purpose for you is in heaven, where God can show the trophies of His grace. We're told in Ephesians 2:7 why God saved us. That He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in us in the ages to come. The Holy Ghost say, look at that fellow Caldwell. Look at that fellow Kirkman. He's an old sot. I was an old sot drunkard. I don't know whether he ever got that low or not. Look at that old man Caldwell was an old sot drunkard. Down in Egypt, sitting at the flesh pots of Egypt, till his stomach pushed out like a goober. Now you look at him. God, the Holy Ghost arrested me and rousted me and saved me from me to Christ. Filled me with the Spirit of God and called me to preach. I couldn't explain that in a million years, but He did. Now, look then and look now what the grace of God can do. Verse 17 says what? Wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Ladies and gentlemen, nobody but the Holy Ghost can tell you what God's will for your life is. Now, much of God's will is in the Bible, but there's a whole lot of it that's not in the Bible. It's in the mind of God to be unfolded to you as we sojourn. In the next place, why is this the Christian's greatest sin? Christian's greatest sin because it's a sin against supreme power. It's a sin against supreme power. Acts 1:8, I quoted it a while ago, look at it again. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Then the sin against supreme power is the worst sin a Christian can commit. Not only that, but I have something else to say. Why is this sin the Christian's greatest sin? It's the Christian's greatest sin because it's a sin against the holy person of the Spirit Himself. You'll say to the Holy Spirit, I don't want you to come in and dwell and take charge of this body. I believe when a man's saved, he receives Spirit of life, Spirit of justification, and I believe he has the indwelling Spirit. I believe that. Don't misunderstand me. But at the same time, I'm talking about the fullness of the Spirit in the sense that He takes over. Explain. Now, if I did, you wouldn't be any better off. That's as close to as I can get. Start with. You say, well, if I've got the Spirit, He's a person that got hold of Him. Well, back up and come to again. It said that Jesus received the Spirit without measure. It did say that. Then there must be a measure of the Spirit, and there is. If God took the Spirit off of Moses and gave it to 70 men, He must have had a whole lot of the Spirit, and yet old Moses had all he could stand. Let's don't quibble over terminology. Ladies and gentlemen, here is a great truth, and we need to see it tonight. Sin against the holy person of the Spirit Himself. You know, if I came to your home, how much liberty I'd take, what you give me. If I'm a gentleman, that's all I'll take. Brother Baker, if I come to your home, I'll just take the liberty you give me. And you wouldn't have to say, don't go in that room. Come in, Mr. Caldwell, and have a seat. I'm going to sit right there. I'm a gentleman. I'm not going into the privacy of your home unless you would say, Mr. Caldwell, you're my guest. I want you to know that you can go in any room in this house. Oh, what a difference. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I can say to God the Spirit, Lord, I want you to go to any chamber in my life. Lord, I want you to take my hands. I want you to take my feet. Lord, if sinners are to be convicted by Spirit-filled believers and by the preached word of God, as far as I can see, that's the way God does it. Then what shape are we in to refuse God the privilege of using us as instruments to reach a lost world? Now, the Holy Ghost is not out here floating around in the air. No, no. And it doesn't dwell in brick and mortar. He dwells in temples of clay. And Jesus said in John 16:8, when the Holy Ghost has come to you, you convict the world of sin, of righteousness and judgment. Now why isn't he convicting them right now? Why isn't he? Well, if you've got a lick of sense, you can answer the question. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if it ever occurs to you that you and I are the ones to help send sinners to hell, ah, brother, you'll never be the same. I'm a Calvinist, but don't lean over backward on that thing. I've run into a different kind of Calvinist in my ministry. I've run into some rotten Calvinists. I don't want to be that kind. I've run into some dead Calvinists, as straight as a gun barrel, just empty. I don't want that kind. I want to be a Calvinist on fire with the gospel of the Son of God. I recognize and realize that God reaches the sinner through the saint. If that isn't so, I don't know anything I speak about the gospel. And I'm an instrument. God, the Holy Ghost will work in and through his church and his people to reach a lost world. Yeah, well, Mr. Caldwell, a sinner is worse than he used to be. And I don't believe a word of that. 2,000 years ago, they so bad they hung Jesus Christ on the cross. I don't think you can get any worse than that. The trouble is not the sinner. He's totally depraved now and was there. The sinner is dead, and you can't be no deader than dead, dead, dead. My God, let's quit shoving the responsibility off on the old sinner. Let's assume it ourselves and realize and recognize that God hasn't abandoned this earth. No, sir. I believe God's still interested in this earth planet. And I've made up my mind that old sinner goes to hell and go there over my protest. Well, you talk like you're an Armenian. Well, I don't know what I am, but I'm preaching. I hope God don't stop me. I'm asking a third question. You listening? Third question. What is God's remedy for the Christian's greatest sin? Well, it's in Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine or in its excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, he told you two things in that verse. Listen to him. First, he said, don't receive a counterfeit. Don't get drunk on wine. Now, what's the effects of wine? Why did the Holy Spirit use wine? Not grape juice. Wine is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, the symbol of the blood of Jesus. Whether you agree with me or not, it's so. It's still so. Why did he use the wine because of the effects of wine. Man full of wine is very talkative. But when his wine dies, he stops talking. That's a counterfeit. Man full of wine loves everybody. But when his wine dies, he's the same old cuss he's always been. Man full of wine is very free with his money. While the effects of wine are taking place, when he gets sober, he's the same old skin print he's always been. Man full of wine is very bold. When he gets sober, he's the same old coward he's always been. Man full of wine is very polite. Do you ever see these old cards at about half drunk going down the street? Good morning, man. Good morning, man. You wait till the next morning he comes, he doesn't have his toddy, the old crust going on. What's the matter with him? He's the same old devil he's always been. You're a counterfeit! Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me tonight. A man full of this wine can relax and go to sleep. When the wine effects dies, he wakes up. He's drunk his champagne, now he's got a real pain. Look at him. Same old devil is always there. When you're full of the Spirit of God, you get happy and stay that way all the time. Free with your money, bold and all the rest of it. You stay that way all the time. Because you got the supply of the Spirit. I said, don't get a counterfeit. Oh, no. And get a counterfeit and don't receive a substitute. And the second thing it tells us in Ephesians 5:18, so don't receive a counterfeit. Second, it said receive the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You notice in that verse you've been acted on. He didn't tell you to fill yourself. Now you can fill yourself, but with hot air. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me tonight. The need of the hour, the need of this very hour, is that God's prophets, God's preachers, and God's people shall be filled with the Spirit of God. Throw away your gimmicks. They're from a hell. Tell anybody I said so, and if they don't like it, Pastor Kirkman, tell them why I'm staying. All of this old gimmick stuff is from a hell. Why should our Baptist churches take up the trick of Roman Catholicism? Come to some old crazy festival. Some old heathen God. Great God to help us to get in where we ought to be. Get filled with the Spirit of God and have the glory and the power of God on us and the joy of the Lord. There'll be somebody who'll want what we've got. That's the Christian's greatest sin. Art thou guilty or no? Do you want to do anything about it? Do you? You want to get rid of that sin? Ain't nothing to pray about. Nothing to sigh about. Just look at it and say, God, here I am. By the grace of God, I'm dedicating myself to the Lord right now. Lord, if you'll take me, here I am. Here I am. Now, I'm making a proposition tonight. I don't usually make one, as you notice. But I have a divine urgency in my soul. Yes, I do. I don't want to fence you out from this truth. Neither do I want to fence you in. I'm making this statement tonight as simple as I know how. I don't want you to act on the proposition just in order to get rid of your sin. No. I want you to act on it to the glory
of God.
Now, why does God ever save a sinner? To keep you out of hell? No, sir. He saves you to make you look like Jesus. That's what the Bible says. Now, why does God fill you with the Spirit? Just one purpose. Just one purpose. That's for you to bear witness to the resurrection of Jesus. That's all. If you read the book of Acts, that whole thing all the way through, they're screaming that Jesus is Lord. God raised him from the dead. He's available now and he's coming again. Wherever they went, they screamed that. And they emphasized the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Now you and I can be living witnesses. And the only witness that saw Jesus rose from the dead is right here tonight. Who's that? You know, not me. The Holy Ghost. He's the only living witness to Calvary. He's the only living witness to the resurrection of Christ. He saw him die, buried, resurrected. And he's the one that raised him up. And he's a living witness. You and I can be living witnesses to the Christ of God. And we ought to be. We're not worth enough powder to blow our brains out if we're not willing to be. That's about as hard as I can put it. I'm tired of preaching to backslidden churches. Old deadheads. Great God, we don't need to be like that. Why do you want to fuss and fiddle and fume about this thing? Let's get in. Where the shades of love lie deep and quit acting like hypocrites. Thus make it up now mine by the grace of God that we're going to get in. They call Jesus Christ everything except one thing, Brother Fisher. They never did call him a hypocrite. My God, he was reality. They call him everything else. If somebody called you a hypocrite, you know what you ought to do? Don't you get mad. You get out in the woods and stay there. So God does something to you and come out of that with a fire of God in your soul. They might call you a fanatic or tainted with holiness, but they won't call you a hypocrite anymore. And here's what we're going to do. I want every child of God, whether you remember this church or not, I'm pulling especially at this church, but I'm pulling it at every child of God here tonight. You're here tonight, and you know you've never been filled with the Spirit. Now, if you're willing to pay the price and surrender everything you've got to Jesus Christ and the work of the Spirit for time and eternity, for God to take you and fill you with the Spirit, if you're willing for that, and you want to do that, not just willing, no, not just willing, but I'm glad to, I'm anxious to, I count it a privilege to present my body wholly and completely to the blessed Spirit of God to take me, cleanse me, permeate me, energize me, lead me, whatever he wants to do. Here I am. Now, are you listening? I want it to be an act of faith and leave all manifestations with God.